learn anything this past week at the conference? Miracles still happen. And Doug wrote a great email on that. Is it still, you're healed? Wow, okay. Is Jen here? Jen Lynch? No. Okay. Can you get that for me? Doug's email. If you can. Yeah, go back there and get it. Thanks. Take your time. Because we're slow moving right now. All right, so miracles happen. Did you hear a message? Did you get something that went into your heart? Did you see somebody that encouraged you? That you saw the Holy Spirit in somebody's life? You heard a song, the bands or a singer or a song or the general mood of faith and the spirit in our heart and in the body. Did you see any of that? Please tell me you did. Yes. Did you have any idea that happened here? Okay, would you stand, please? Stand. And you're on a mission right now. Okay, you're on a mission. Okay, you go to somebody and you tell them what you saw or learned. You have 2 minutes. Jen is getting the email. All right, so go to somebody and say, this is what I heard, this is what I learned. So this is the email, Doug and Linda Nelson, our missionaries in Peru. And he said here, I wanted, Pastor, to let you know that on Friday afternoon I spoke with my doctor about some x-rays and CT scan he had me take. He told me the scan showed I had 4 vertebrae that were severely diseased, explaining the pain I was having down my right side from my heel, each of my joints up to and including my neck. He was discussing my alternatives regarding neurosurgery or working with an osteopathologist surgeon. We decided to first get an MRI, which will take place this coming Tuesday a.m. That was Friday afternoon. Friday evening, God touched me. My neck to my feet, I have no pain. My range of motion is now normal. I can stand on my tiptoes pain-free. Would you like to demonstrate that? I can rotate my head side to side, up and down, pain-free. It was immediately obvious, so when I sat down, I told Linda I had no symptoms in my neck. We've been rejoicing since. Thank God. Thanking God. All right, I would like to share a few thoughts on corporate body revival. And I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 12 and explain probably what many of us already know, but would benefit from just rejoicing in God tonight and thinking about the reality of what we are living in as members of His body, as well as all other believers that are walking in the guidance and order, divine order of God in our heart, and then also with each other. Let me repeat that, in our own heart inside, and then with each other on the outside. We know we are in times where the Istanbul airport bombing problems in the economies and different parts of the world, in poverty and deception, religious bondage, legalism of all kinds, and for us to recognize that God is a living God and caring about us. In chapter 12, verse 39, "But he answered and said, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign.'" How many of you remember Dr. Stevens reading this verse? How many of you remember? Anyone? I remember it because first came into this church seeking signs. The reason I was a sign seeker was because they encouraged me a lot. When I saw a healing and I read about it in a book or magazine, I had a pile of Pentecostal magazines that I was reading all the time because I love to think of healing. I love to think of signs. So when Pastor shared this verse and he said, "An adulterous and evil generation seeks a sign," then I was curious, like, how do they go together? I don't think I'm an evil man. I don't think I'm, misguided. But then, on the other hand, I realized that he was saying something that was deep and to the heart of a person. In one sense, a person believing and trusting in God doesn't really need a sign. What he needs is his heart to be warm, for his ears to enjoy truth, for his sin to kind of melt away and kind of not be a problem anymore. Like Jesus said, that my words will set you free, and you'll be free really deeply in your heart. I think that is what has happened to us. We have believed in Christ, and Jesus set us free from our sin. Though we sin, of course, we know this in 1 John 1:10, in our doctrine, we understand we still have a sin nature, but we have tasted the reality of our freedom, the reality of God's righteousness in our lives. We have experienced the flow of the Holy Spirit out of our belly. Let's say, make a point about this. Wouldn't it be amazing if believers never knew there was a Holy Spirit? Acts chapter 19. Wouldn't it be amazing that people never knew about the power of God in their life on a day-to-day? Wouldn't it be amazing that they never really experienced what it is to be conformed to Christ's image? So our first point here is this one. An evil and adulterous generation. And that could be said to some church folks. You are seeking signs, maybe because you have missed the deep work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Let's run over to that meeting and see his son. I love it that somebody got healed. Run over to that meeting and go to that place and so on. And people can do that. I'm just saying get a grip. Like, get it. Get it without a sign. Get it without a sign. And Jesus said, "And no sign will be given." Now, this is in verse 40, verse 39. "After us, there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah." Well, I've always wondered about this. What do you mean, no sign? He healed a leper. He raised the dead 3 times. I mean, aren't those signs? And the Lord is saying, there it is, that's the sign, the cross, the resurrection of the dead. That's the sign I'll give you. I've been raised from the dead. Let's go a little further with that. The sign of the living Christ dwelling in your heart and moving you in righteousness, that's the sign. I mean, this is the reality behind the sign of the resurrection. For a man who, we had two cases in one country. They were bookkeepers, and bookkeepers kept two sets of books, one for the government and one for the real money. The real situation is this. And the bookkeeper had the books for the government, and the other one was the real story. And they realized they cannot do it. And so the boss said, you have to do it. If you work for me, you have to do it. They said, I can't. I'm a Christian. And said, you're fired. Two bookkeepers lost their jobs. Why would you do that? Because there's another sign. It's not the miracle of this or miracle that. And I love the miracles. I said it. I think I made my point there. But there's another one. That is somebody losing their job for righteousness' sake. Somebody suffering for righteousness' sake. Isn't that amazing? Okay, let's move on now. Turn to 1 Samuel 15, please. Thank you, Lord, for Pastor Brian Coelho and Marina. Thank you, Lord, for the brothers that came here. Thank you for the messages. Chop, chop. Prayer message. The cross message. Pastor Mihail from Romania. Oh, it's such a rich time. Look at 1 Samuel 15, 22. Samuel said that the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. There's another verse that kind of grabs a hold of our thinking. Offerings and sacrifices. But I remember the story of a criminal who was Catholic, and he went into the back of the Catholic Church and put in the offering a large gift, $5,000, and left the church and went out on his criminal lifestyle. He made an offering. He made a sacrifice. Look at verse 22. Has the Lord great delight in offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. I believe this is why we have the Spirit of God moving in different parts of the world. Because people are obeying from the heart. There's an obedience that comes when holiness comes into your heart. When you touch God, when God touches you, it changes your priorities. And you realize in your heart that God is important to you, that you love Him. And to obey Him is better than sacrifice, but that's not even a good word. I mean, to obey Him becomes a habit, a way of life, a way of thinking. Looking for where can I be submitted to God and touch His holiness and relate to Him and seek Him and find Him. This is a work of grace that is planned by God for us. And so now turn to Ephesians chapter 4 with me, please. Thank you, Lord. When holiness now becomes part of your nature, and it does, because Christ died so you could be holy, now you are holy by the Holy Spirit. Now you are in fellowship, and obedience is now the way you live. It's not sacrifice, it is obedience, it is our nature. Like Jesus loved to obey the Father. Jesus was always doing his Father's will. Christ was what man should have been from the beginning, but man lost his way, and we know what that means. But then Jesus comes and he says, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God has anointed you above your fellows." This is what has happened. We have been brought into the holiness of God, anointed with the Holy Spirit, and given a new heart to obey him. Do we seek a sign? Now, the great sign is the effect of Christ in the hearts of people. That great sign is that there is love. The great sign is that there are ears. Like on a Wednesday night, where we are saying, we just had an amazing convention, and then we are also saying in our hearts, is there more? Is there something more? Is there something that God is saying? Is there more ministry? Is there more peace? Is there love? Is there faith? Is there vision? And of course, because we are in the body of Christ, look at chapter 4, verse 11. He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. I don't want to underestimate this verse. I want to make a point here. Don't get tripped over up over apostles and prophets and so on. We can teach that and explain that, but I want you to get the point. He gave gifts to the body. And we saw this past week gifts operating. We have seen it actually for decades. We saw it perhaps maybe first for my life, a little Pentecostal pastor up in New York where I first got saved and loved it. He hugged me one day and I felt the love come from him, through him to me, and this man loved me. And by the way, I met him first time after 41 years, about a year ago, and he remembered my name, and it was like a precious time together. And then I went to Maine, and I met Pastor Stevens. And there were gifts operating in the body. Gifts operating. I know I couldn't, this pulpit, this ministry of the Bible. We turn to this part of the Bible and then this part. The flow of the words and the interweaving of the doctrines and understanding the mind, learning to suffer, learning to live by faith, learning to take up the cross, learning not to feed the flesh, the wolf, the one wolf and the other wolf, but learning to live in the Spirit. And learning to have discernment and to hear. So this is verse 11. He gave men, and we could say as well women, not in those offices, but in the operation of the Spirit in edifying the body. There are many gifts that are in the body. And what do they do? Verse 12. They perfect the saints. For the work, is there work in Turkey? Is there work in Argentina? Are there printing projects? Are there choirs and music? Are there schools, Bible colleges and day schools? Is there work? Well, this work is coming from the leadership that is feeding me, encouraging me, and teaching me in my new nature. And that is why we call this a Word of God revival, not a sign revival, because signs may come and go. But a Word of God revival where our hearts, like John Wesley said, that my heart strangely warmed. It was strangely warmed. He could feel it and sense his heart being warmed. Luke 24, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us along the way? When we just when we are quietly reading and worshiping and reading things that stir the heart. When I read things, I don't have a lot of time, but after 10 or 15 minutes, what I'm reading is not making my heart warm or stirring me, then I don't have time to read it, perhaps. But there's so much to read that stirs and feeds us in the way of faith. Rees Howells and The Intercessor. It's a great book about his prayer life and how many prayers were answered. As I read that book, my heart is stirred in prayer. Watch Manee's biography about persecution in China. As you read the book, you think I'm fellowshipping with a man of faith and had an amazing work of 300 churches in China. Well, God has built the body, prepared the body. But there are things about the body that we watch and we discern and recognize. And I'll give you a few of them. Number one, we need objective doctrine. We need not our feelings, but objective doctrine. Why would people come? My son mentioned it to me. Isn't it amazing? If you get perspective of what's happening, they come from parts of the world. Why would they come? I don't even think for signs they would come for signs from Russia and different places, but they will come for the edification of the body in the Word. For my heart to be in love with real people. And by the way, they are imperfect people. We have situations that are difficult sometimes. This is the second thing. 1 Thessalonians 5. When we're disappointed with each other, or we have distance between each other, we learn in God that we can fill the vacuum with agape love. And be spirit-filled, let God arise and his enemies be scattered. We are weeping together, embracing each other, believing, praying for each other, encouraging each other, because this is the nature of God. But I need a message on that. So this is verse 11, the communication gifts, and then verse 12, the maturing of the believers and the work of the ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay. In our situations, three things, and I'm going to close in a few minutes here. Three things in situations. Number one, forgiveness. I need to learn to forgive. I emotionally may not feel the forgiveness at all. This is the counsel that we give often to people. They say, Pastor, what happens when I say I forgive but I don't feel it? I say, you decide to forgive and you don't feel it. Like you feel revenge. You might even feel hatred. You might feel judgment, but you decide to forgive. 1 month later, I say again, I forgive to yourself. I forgive that person, but I am so angry with them. 1 month later, 2 months later, I have decided in my will, I forgive. Somewhere in that period of time, I am not saying it will be automatic. I do not know. It may be, it may not be. But I have decided to forgive based on the doctrine, not based on my feelings. How will I learn this? I will learn it by the Bible. I will learn it by a pastor teacher. I will learn it by the Holy Spirit teaching the doctrine to me in the assembly. In the assembly is where all these people that have, when we have come together here, and just small numbers compared to all the people that are out there that are learning the Bible, and they are learning the Bible. That's amazing. Because of the new birth. Because of the new birth, they say, I want to obey. God is holy. I have touched the holiness. Lord, the holiness has touched my lips. The holiness has touched my heart. I want God. Tell me, how can I live with God all my life? And we say, listen, sit, listen, obey, be broken, humble yourself, because there will be a time when somebody in the third row will offend somebody in the 15th row. And there is the test of the doctrine. There is the test on what I am believing objectively. There is the difference between a revival and a division. There's a difference between God outpouring the Holy Spirit or us just getting into trouble with each other. The guy in the 10th row is talking to everybody in the 15th row, and the guy over here in the 3rd row is talking to everybody in the 17th row, and it all becomes kind of crazy, generally speaking. You understand what I mean? Number two thing I must learn, it is not easy to learn, is grace. I must learn grace. What I'm saying is, people don't gather like we did this past week. Why don't they? They don't gather submitted to this book and in fellowship. They may gather seeking signs, or they may look for miracles. But do they really, do we gather? I'm saying by nature. I know churches do, but what I'm saying. And if they do it, they're doing it because of what we understand, what they understand, which is God gave us a message and we're living by it, and God is moving in our heart. James E. Kennedy, the Presbyterian leader down in Florida, remember? With evangelism explosion, and God gave him a message and built the church and won many souls and so on. It's the same. I mean, I am just saying, it's not greater just us. It's wherever that people are the holiness of God in the heart, and they want to obey, they want to listen. They need instruction because somebody hurt them, and they need to learn to be forgiving. Because somebody doesn't deserve grace, and they need to learn how to give grace. Because they hate themselves, and they're so disappointed with themselves, and they need to learn grace for themselves. But how can I learn it unless I have a teacher? And how will there be a teacher unless he has been taught and he has learned it by God teaching him in the school and in the church where God has been speaking and guiding him in his faith? There was a great English bishop. His name was Ryle. And I really enjoy reading his stuff. His name is Bishop Ryle. 1850s, 1860s. He was a country preacher, and he had a big challenge because he had farmers in England. This is up near Liverpool. The farmers would come in. They worked all 6 days. Seventh day was Sabbath, and they came into the church, and they slept. They were so exhausted from the work. And he had a task as a preacher. How can I minister to them so they stay awake? How can I get their hearts? How can I stir their hearts? They're exhausted farmers that come to the church and just sleep through the service and so on. And he did it. He did it. The Holy Spirit showed him. The Holy Spirit showed him how to make his message short, relevant, powerful, get their attention, minister to them. His church started to grow. The farmers got on fire. There was a movement of God. Then he got a bigger diocese, a bigger territory, and he wrote his stuff, and I love his story. God gave gifts unto men, and those gifts are used for our edification and our transformation, because we have touched the holiness of God, and we want it, and we are after it, but we must be taught. What? Number one, forgiveness. Number two, grace. And the third one, faith. If I am in the church, I will learn faith. Faith will come. Faith comes by hearing. That's what happened this past week, but this week isn't anything compared to the decades behind the week. I mean, if you understand what I mean. What these people, Pastor Brian, how long have you been walking with the Lord? Here you are. What? 31 years. 31 years. We come together, 31 year old. I mean, 31 years of walking in faith. And so we break bread. And forgiveness is part of our history. We learn to forgive and forgive more and forgive again and forgive a lot and forgive again and not bring it up. Has anybody said, I forgive you? 1 month later, they bring it up. Remember that thing you did? I'll never forget it. Well, you better forget it, because that's not doctrinally correct. You need to forget it. And you need to minister grace. And also, in order to do it, you must live by faith. Faith says we can go to India, preach the gospel in India, right in front of anybody and whosoever. We can go to the subway in New York City and preach the gospel in the subway. In a couple weeks, we're going to Copenhagen, Denmark. In our prayers is that God will give us a divine appointment of a Viking, a pagan with tattoos all over the place, about twice the size of a normal human being. And we're going to preach the gospel on the street in Copenhagen. And God is going to give us a divine appointment. And we're going to do it by faith. By faith. Get it. Stay out. Don't get in any ruts. Live by faith. We are living in the grace of God, in a ministry of good works, a ministry of miracles, a ministry of healing, a ministry of changed lives, whether they are Polish or Hungarian or Russian or Zambian or Nigerian or whatever they may be. Isn't that amazing? We've lived long enough to see it. And also, that it doesn't die. Why doesn't it die? Why don't we all just disappear and go watch our TVs and eat donuts? Why don't we go read the novels and spend our time in the movie theater and walk along the beach and so on? Why don't we just go live our own way in a barn somewhere in Montana, or gardening in Virginia, or growing flowers or tulips, or swimming with the sharks in Florida? Why don't we just go live our life the way we want to? Come on. Let's go. Why not? Well, maybe we have done it. We know what it is. We also know what a word from God means to us. When everything is just all just plain and normal and common, and you're in your bedroom and you got a word from God, and you just say, God, I'm building my life on what you said. I don't care about the sharks or the barn or the flowers. I have found Christ. If Christ is my priority, if Christ is my life, then I have gained everything. Even my dumpy little car is like a limousine. Or what my apartment is somehow, or whatever it is, it doesn't matter. My sandwich is the greatest sandwich that I could ever have. I'm satisfied. I have found satisfaction by the holiness of God. Who has the holiness of God? No one except Christ, and to him whom he will give it. We feed it. We cherish it. We have found it. That's why people fly in from different corners of the world to be in this particular assembly. And we are very honored to have their presence with us. And we're actually in a little bit of a shock. Like, really? You came to see and hear us? And at the other side of it is, of course you came. Because Jesus Christ is here. Because this book is a living book. Because God is with us. And because this is our new life. Because we live by faith in what God has said. Because our days are numbered on the earth. Because we redeem them by living in faith. We're learning grace and we do a lot of forgiving. Because this is the nature of God. Let's finish up by reading the verses that follow. Listen. This will happen. This word of God revival will be happening until we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Or until we live in the flesh and just run off our way. When I live in the flesh, I run off my own way, my own arrogant way, my own way, my own way of deception, self-deception in my own thing, and so on. And I'm there, whatever form it takes. Then I will be in it in heaven, but on this at this period of time that I'm living that way, then it's I don't experience it. So verse 13. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro. I always think of a ship being tossed to and fro, but I just got another idea. You take a child, like a little one, 20 pounds, and throw the child to the other parent. Here, you take him. No, you take him. No, you take him. Okay? Children are victims sometimes. Children don't know better. Children are moved by fashion. They're moved by a simple idea. They're moved by a nuance that occurs in their mind. They're not solid. They're not grounded. And that we need this grounding. That's why I need the church. My kids need it. I need it. These young people that come in, they need the governance that comes from you and me. We are no more children tossed to and fro. It's more like this. You take them. Okay. Verse 14. I know you wanted me to end the message. I know that. I do too. I really do. I want to finish. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, and they are cunning. Please do a little like thing on cunning craftiness in your homes. Say to your daughter, there'll be a guy that'll come knocking on your door. Say to a young man, there's a guy out in the street waiting for you. And he's going to tell you. His words are smooth like oil. and he's going to mislead you and deceive you. Teach them these things and prepare them for the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But we, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we have experienced your grace in our hearts, and it has poured out and touched one or two. They have poured out and touched a few. And on it goes, not for 1 year or two, but 31 years and more. And we have nothing to glory in. We would not be doing this except you have done it from beginning to end. We would not be part of this except you have spoken in your word. We have followed. We are learning to be edifying. We are learning how to talk and think. We're learning to have faith. We're learning to have vision. This summer, reaching 31 countries with summer harvest. Then here, a strong church here in Baltimore through the summer, and living in the body and getting messages and learning how to live and love, to forgive, give grace, and believe. Thank you for this miracle of your Son on the earth. A great, great miracle. The miracle of God amongst us. Emmanuel, God is with us. If you're not a believer tonight, please become one by believing in him. Please say to Jesus, come into my life. And then come back here and keep listening, and you'll find Christ warming your heart, teaching you in your mind, learning how to live, learning how to overcome your enemies, learning how to think. Yes, walking by faith in him. But even if you never saw us again, believing in Christ is the answer for every human being, and he'll never leave you or forsake you. Repent from your own ways. Trust in him and follow him. He will answer your prayer. He will help you in your life. He will lead you and guide you all the days of your life. In Jesus' name. If you're asking Jesus in your heart, would you raise your hand? The ushers will give you a booklet. Anyone at all? Just raise your hand. The ushers will give you a booklet. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God revival in our midst for decades. Thank you, Lord, for keeping it, showing us the way, delighting in it. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Amen.